Good morning, church. For those of you who don't know, my name is Blake Sellers, and I'm on staff here at Redemption's Hill. Pastor TJ and his family are on their way to, hopefully, out of Purgatory, which is West Kansas, and into the promised land of Colorado, hopefully navigating some mountainous bike trails. Pray for him and his family, if you would, as they have this much-needed time away, that they would be rejuvenated. Also, pray for safety for TJ, because I'm sure he's going to find himself on some Black Diamond mountain bike trail, whether on accident or on purpose. But with their vacation, you'll be seeing a different face or two than usual over the next 4 weeks. If you've been here for a while, it's going to be me, then Garrett, then me, and then me. So, which I hope is a good thing for you and for I. So just to catch us up this year, we as a church have made a concerted effort to preach more of the Old Testament scripture. This push serves two purposes. One, to correct, recorrect our propensity to always preach the New Testament. Last year, we spent more than a year in John. We spent considerable time on Sermon on the Mount. Not too long ago, we spent more than a year in Mark. So we've got some making up to do. And then two, preaching the Old Testament gives us a more complete view of God's whole redemption plan through Christ. Because all of Scripture points to him, points to his coming, points to our need for him. All of Scripture gives types and shadows of Jesus Christ, showing glimpses of what he will come to do, showing glimpses of why we need him to come, showing the silhouette of the Savior to come in the form of men, women, and institutions, those things that consistently fall short, which again remind us that humanity doesn't need more of man to save us. Humanity needs more of God. So since April, we have covered the book of Ruth. We are most of the way through the book of Hosea, and we have done several messages in a mini-series entitled Jesus, the True and Better. And that's where we find ourselves today, Jesus, the True and Better Abraham. Now, before we get right into the nitty-gritty of how we can see a shadow of the coming of Jesus through the life of Abraham, we need to first ask a question. Who is Abraham? And answering that question itself could be its own mini-series. Abraham's life covers a large chunk of Scripture. Genesis chapters 11 through 25 are his biography, as the Bible tells it. Abraham is known as the father of the Hebrew people. He is the first person on whom the ethnic term Hebrew is used. He is actually given the name Abraham by God when he is 100 years old. And until then, his given name had been Abram. Abraham means father of nations. Abraham himself is so critical to the Jewish people, to their history, and so important to the early Christian church that he is used as an object lesson by Paul, James, and Luke in their letters to the early church. And if children's church songs in the 80s and 90s are to be trusted whatsoever, Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Spoiler alert, he didn't have many sons, and that was actually a big problem for him. Sorry to ruin your childhoods there. But to set the scene for us a little bit, Abram, his given name before, he was given the name Abraham. Abram, his birth is recorded in Genesis 11, 27. In a laundry list of genealogies around 2000 BC, which is like 4,000 plus years ago. At the beginning of that same chapter, Genesis chapter 11, is the story of the Tower of Babel, where all the peoples of the earth had gathered in one valley and had agreed to build a tower that reached towards heaven. Their hope in this was to create a name for themselves, foregoing the name that God had pronounced over them, so that they could be like God. God responded to the people's attempts at attaining God's status by confusing their languages, which caused them to disperse across the face of the earth. After Babel, we see humanity spreads outward from modern-day Iraq. They spread throughout North Africa, Arabia, the Middle East, Turkey, and into parts of Europe. And this is an important point for us to understand this morning before we go further, because humanity has always wanted meaning. We have always sought purpose. We want for someone to remember us. We always have. And the people at Babel, they wanted to construct a tower towards heaven so that they could have collective purpose, so that they would be remembered, remembered for their own ingenuity, creativity, and collaboration amongst one another. But from the beginning, God created us with a purpose. God longed for us to walk next to him in the cool of the day. God wanted relationship with us, and he had created us so that when we walked with him, we would get our meaning, that we would be fulfilled, that we would be made whole, and that we would be remembered because our legacy within God would last forever, because our legacy is defined by him, an everlasting father. So back to Genesis 11, Abram is born in a time where the people of the earth, they're rebuilding culture. They had been spread from Babel, and so they're starting from scratch, rebuilding culture and meaning and purpose within their new languages. Abram is born into an influential city in the city of Ur, which is southwest of modern-day Baghdad. And when he is 75 years old, God calls him. There's no other lead-in in his life, just at age 75, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God calls Abram. God says, Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, in the midst of living in a society that is bent on making a name for themselves, a society that is bent on rediscovery and recreation, a society that had just discovered these new technologies and ways of building and ways of communicating, a society that was bent on making a name for themselves, not unlike ours, God calls Abraham out of this. Calls him out of his country, his culture, his family, and the comfort of his father's home to go somewhere which God has not told him yet where. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, is what God says to Abram. Back in elementary school, my favorite books were adventure books. And while a lot of the other kids in school were reading Goosebumps or Animorphs, I was reading books from the Choose Your Own Adventure series. You may remember them. The reader of each book placed themselves in the role of main character or protagonist. And as you progress through a few pages of the book would ask you to make a decision for the main character. And with each choice that you chose for the main character was a corresponding page number. As you made that choice, you would actually have to turn to a different page. You wouldn't follow the linear progression of 45 to 46 to 47. Sometimes you would choose to go from 27 to 84. And you would have this choice that you made, and it would further the plot of the book, working towards one of up to 22 different endings in this Choose Your Own Adventure book. Pretty amazing. You can find them on Amazon. I did check. But I kind of think of Abram's life this way. He is the character in the story, and he follows along wherever the reader of the story, but in this instance, it's actually the author of the story, leads him. He doesn't know each step along the way. He doesn't know where he's going. He just has the cover of the book, which says, "The Adventure of Following God and Being a Great Nation." God has told him, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you." And so in obedience, Abram follows along as God turns the pages of his book from 42 to 78, advancing the story, sometimes from 86 to 33, taking the story backwards. I would think that this would be a strange proposition for a 75-year-old man. A 20-year-old, maybe that would be acceptable, but a 75-year-old man, I think that would be quite odd. But the text says in verse 4 of chapter 12 in Genesis that Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. And so Abram obeyed. He had faith in God and belief in him, and so he went. Their going took them 400 miles without a clear destination in sight. 400 miles is the equivalent of walking from here, Columbia, Missouri, to the Louisiana-Arkansas border without knowing where you're going. That's a long way. What type of person would be willing to do this? What type of person believes God and obeys him with very little information, with no precedence for this type of action before. There was not a long lineage of other people who had obeyed God and followed him and obeyed his voice and followed him into crazy situations before. There was no people of God, as we know from reading scripture. This is the very beginning before any of that has come about. Abram is clearly a man of great faith. And faith is a strange thing, isn't it? Hebrews 11 gives us insight about faith. It kind of defines faith in Hebrews 11:1 as faith being the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To elaborate on that definition a little bit, a theologian in reference to Abram's faith defines it as this: trust in or confident reliance on God based on the truthfulness of his words, which leads to obedience in his commands. Trust in or confident reliance on God, which is based on his words being true, and that leads us to obedience. That means that faith involves trusting in what cannot be sensed in any tangible way often. Confident reliance on what God has said, his words. And sometimes that is a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around, because sometimes the things that we can see, the things that we can sense and feel and taste and touch and hear, sometimes those things are in blatant contradiction to the words that God has spoken. And we see that in Abram's life. God has given his word to Abram in Genesis 12:1. He tells him that I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God reminds Abram after the 400-mile journey again in Genesis 12:7 when he says to your offspring, I will give you this land. And then yet again in Genesis chapter 13:14-16, which will be up on the screens, God tells Abram to lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look northward and southward and westward and eastward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. So we see God promising to Abram an abundant population of people who will be their own nation, as abundant as the stars in the sky or the dust of the earth. And this is a very specific promise. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. You cannot count them. For your offspring to be referred to as abundant, you need to be able to engage in multiplication of humanity. You guys know what I'm talking about. You need to be able to have babies, who make many, many babies, who make many, many, many babies. You get it. Abram is 85 at this time, and he has zero babies, none. No sons or daughters to speak of. And in his patriarchal society where wealth, power, and culture is passed down through the firstborn son, he doesn't have a son. He doesn't even have a daughter. He doesn't have any kids, and he's 85. His wife, Sarai, she's in her mid-70s, 75 or 76. If we are thinking about faith requiring obedience in the face of apparent contradiction, trusting in things that cannot be seen, I think this certainly qualifies. Women know these things, but for the men in the room, consider this. The average age of menopause in the U.S. is 51 years old. After menopause, pregnancy is impossible. The natural way of getting pregnant is just impossible. By today's standards, a 76-year-old woman, as Sarai would have been, has been postmenopausal for 25 years. But yet God continues to promise Abram and Sarai the impossible. Over the next 15 years, Abram continues to obey the Lord, and God continues to bless Abram. Genesis says that Abram and his nephew Lot, who have been traveling together, have been blessed with so much, so many material things, so much silver and gold, so many herds of livestock and tents and people. They have so much stuff with them that the two of them cannot inhabit the same land. They need their own separate zip codes for their stuff. And so they choose to split up so that they aren't encroaching on one another. I would say that in material ways, that is being blessed. So God has clearly followed through on part of his promise to Abraham from Genesis 12, that I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This blessing had flowed so much that they needed their own cities. But there was still one part of this promised blessing that Abram hasn't experienced yet. Something he cannot see, something that he can't think is anything less than impossible. And so we're in Genesis 17. We're going to cover verses 1 through 8, and then verse 15 and 16. This is the narration, and this will be God speaking to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and me and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 15 says, And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So God, after 25 years of promising, a general promise, you will be great, you will be a blessing to the nations, he gets very, very specific. He says, Abram, you will be the father of nations. Literally, you will father nations. In other parts of scripture, it says, within your loins are many nations. God also says, I am changing your name to Abraham because I want people to call you father of nations before it's even come about yet. That is how serious God was about this promise. Abraham, let everyone know along your trade routes. Let all of the people of your zip code, your city, know. All of your servants and the many people in your caravan. They can't call you Abram anymore because I, the Lord God, have promised. And I'm fulfilling that promise. And that promise is fulfilled in Genesis 21, verses, and we'll cover verse 1 through 4. It says, The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. They have obeyed and waited on God for 25 years, following him to a destination that they cannot know or foresee. And God has very specifically promised them something and waited 25 years to fulfill that promise. Against all odds, against all science, Isaac was born. Born for a truly miraculous purpose. Finally, this line of kings and nations has been born. Finally, Abraham and Sarah's years of faithfulness and trust in God have been fulfilled. But of course, if you know the story, even if you don't know the story, every story there's a turning point. God is changing Abraham's story. God tells Abraham to turn from page 86 back to page 33, or so it seems. Genesis 22, verse 1 through 2 says, After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Offer the son whom you love, your only son, as a burnt offering to me. I just want to tell you that as we read this scripture, verse 1 lets us know in the narrative that God was going to test Abraham. Abraham didn't know that. Can you imagine his just unbelief at what God was saying, how distraught he must have been, how distraught I would have been if I were in his shoes. Abraham didn't get the luxury of hearing the narration first. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, he only hears God call him. and tell him to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the altar. God was asking for Abraham to give up the single most important thing in his life, Isaac, whom Abraham loved. And this leads us back to our conversation about faith. Faith being that confident reliance on God based on the truthfulness of his words, which leads to obedience to his commands. Abraham had lived a life of obedience to the Lord. God had been faithful to Abraham along the way at every point, fulfilling his word at every turn. Abraham didn't know what would happen or how it would turn out, but we see in the story that he trusted the Lord and he did not insist to make his own way. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and again come to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as of the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. 25 years of following the voice of God, believing the promises of God, weathering the challenges and difficulties around the road. You can read Abraham's story. Like I said, it stretches 13 chapters. We didn't get to all of it today. You have infertility, you have famine, war, kidnapping, whole cities being destroyed by God. 25 years of trusting. And God had proved himself faithful. And Abraham's faith did not waver in this most difficult of times. And this is where we want to draw out our conclusion today, our comparison, or really our Jesus is the true and better. The life of Abraham was one of extreme faith, faith in a promise. That initial promise, again, Genesis 12, 2 through 3, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. The Hebrew word bless here encompasses far more than just material wealth. It is far more than being respected by his peers or getting favor in business dealings. Theologian Edmund Clowney writes, blessing is the pronouncing of God's favor. It includes the gifts that God gives as the evidence of his love and favor. But blessing is more than what God gives. It is the bond of favor that joins God's people with him. That blessing, that favor is more than just a gift that you can receive, but a gift that you can walk into relationship with the Father. And as a result of this relationship of favor with the Creator, Abraham had unique privilege. Abraham was blessed because he could call on the name of God. He was blessed because he could pray to God for others, interceding on their behalf. He was blessed through being visited by God face to face. He was blessed through relationship with God. And this nearness to God informed his extreme faith. It's what gave him this extreme faith to obey God and follow his commands, even when everything else told him that there is no way. God's promise was to bless Abraham, but more than just a blessing to Abraham. It was a call to bless the nation that would come from him, as the Bible says, out of his seed. The nation would experience this blessing of favor with God, and through Abraham's line, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. Friends, we need this type of promise and this blessing, don't we? It's so necessary. It's necessary because of sin. Sin that makes us believe that our own meaning-making is better than God's meaning pronouncement that he has put over us. Sin that I engage in when I allow stress and anxiety from the demands of work and home to overwhelm me. Sin that I engage in when I resort to fear and escapism, further stepping into hobbies and mindless games instead of further stepping into communion with my Creator. Sin that you may engage in with your job, a job that you know you didn't deserve, but it was a blessing from the Lord. But in hopes of creating your own meaning with it, you engage in backbiting or office politics so that you do not lose it. Sin that you may engage in with your money, money that God has blessed you with, whether through gifting you with natural skills and abilities to work hard for that money, or you have received it out of the blue, that money that you hold with a closed fist and white knuckles, you're afraid that generosity and blessing with others would be poor stewardship. Sin that you and I engage in when opportunities with friends or coworkers to share the gospel are obvious. They have been put up on a tee for us, but we give in to our fear of damaging our reputation or seeming intolerant, and we don't say anything. Sin that has its claws in us and speaks lies to us when we listen. Sin that seeks to turn the blessings of God into a burden. Sin that seeks to turn the blessings that God gives us into idols. Friends, you and I need the promise of relationship with God. We need this favor and relationship with him. And we need the promise of the destruction of sin. God promised that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, saying that he would have this relationship of favor and blessing. But he first spoke it at the beginning of Genesis in response to the serpent in the garden. When sin had come into the world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, "Because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. But he shall bruise your head, and you shall only bruise his heel." Friends, we cannot overcome the effects of sin on our own. We need the promised offspring to stomp on the head of the serpent. We need a representative. Abraham's faith was great, but he was imperfect. As we read throughout his story, we can see several instances where he did not fully trust God, where his trust in God wavered, where he momentarily fell short. We need one who does not fall short. We need Jesus. Jesus came from the line of Abraham. In Matthew, we see the genealogy of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2 begins with Abraham, then Isaac, and then names 40 more generations of men until Christ. Christ was the chosen, promised, and sent one, who was called out of his homeland, heaven, to leave his home, his place of authority next to the Father, to sojourn to a difficult place, living as an alien, a place that was not his home. Jesus, in faith, trusted the true words of God and walked up Redemption's Hill with a wooden cross on his back, willing to give it all to defeat the serpent once and for all. His sacrifice cements the blessing to all the nations, and his sacrifice removes the roadblock of sin and paves the way for us to have a relationship of favor with God through faith. About Abraham's great faith and belief in God, Genesis 15 says that he believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. His faith was counted as righteousness. Abraham's willing obedience to God willing even to sacrifice that which was most important, his son Isaac, proved to God that Abraham's faith was a true faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Christ's sacrifice of his life for the sins of the world transcended just a willingness to sacrifice, but it was a full and complete literal sacrifice of the highest price, his life. While Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and it was counted to him as righteousness, Christ sacrificed his life on the cross so that it could be counted to us as righteousness. Our righteousness comes not from Abraham or from ourselves, but from Christ. When we have confident reliance on God based on the truthfulness of his words, which produces obedience, we are given Christ's righteousness. When we have faith, we are given Christ's righteousness. Christ is the true and better Abraham. And because of him, we can experience the blessing of God, close relationship and favor with him. Through Christ, we are made into the nation of God, a nation of priests who commune with the Creator and spread his blessing and favor to the nations around us. Band, you can come back up. The message today is not a call for you to be more like Abraham, but the message today is about having faith, a faith that is willing to hear the call of God and to believe him, a faith that trusts the words of God over our present circumstance, a faith that is willing to sacrifice everything. The time that Abraham was called by God is not too different from our society today. The draw of the serpent is not too different than the temptation that we face today. We long to create meaning and purpose for ourselves. We long to create a name for ourselves on our own. We attempt by means of position, status, wealth, influence, and created things to make ourselves like God, to be the meaning givers. But God promises to give us a great name if we will believe in him. God promises to bless the nations through our lives if we will trust him. God promises to make us more like him if we are reliant on him. The great name that he gives us is Jesus. The blessing that the world will experience is through Jesus. And the more like him that we become is the more that we look like Jesus. And sometimes the word that God speaks over us, they're hard to believe. Sometimes we do not currently see the attributes of God that he says are true. Sometimes our circumstances appear to be in direct contradiction of God's word. But have faith. Friends, we have the complete word of God that speaks on his behalf. Will we believe him? He promises restoration and the redemption of all things. Things look broken and messed up here. Will we believe the truth of his words? For those that do not believe, are you struggling with unbelief? Although we may know the promises of God, are we impatient with God and take matters into our own hands? Or are we willing to wait on him? Do we gladly present all of our lives as a sacrifice to the Lord? Or do we hold certain things from him? I encourage you during our worship time to come to ask God to reveal these things to your heart. Ask him where your unbelief is. Ask him to remind you of his truth. Ask him to help you in your unbelief. And thank him for his son. That because of Christ's righteousness, we can operate in a relationship of favor with God. We're going to close. If you could stand, I want to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 over us. I don't think it's on the screens. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So for those of us who have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus. Through him, we have grace and hope. And we can suffer well because of the love that God has poured into our hearts. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you are the true and better. Jesus, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through our faith. God, I thank you that you have conquered sin and death so that we can find meaning and purpose in you, so that we can put aside struggling and trying to create that on our own. God, you are a good, good Father, and we worship you and thank you.